When God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he had Moses come and meet him at the top of Mount Sinai. Before their second meeting, Moses had asked God, "Please, show me your glory." God explained to Moses, however, that if Moses saw the full glory of God, he would be killed instantly. So God had his back turned to Moses while God carved the Ten Commandments into the stone. When Moses returned from the mountain, his face was shining, sending out rays of light from having been in the presence of the glory of the Lord. The first way that I imagined this when I read it was that sometimes we sit around a campfire with flashlights pointed up at our faces. But no doubt, this was on a much higher, miraculous scale. His face shone enough that the children of Israel were scared to go near him. His face shone that much just from having been in the presence of the glory of the Lord. God's toned down glory, no less. Sometimes it can be hard to grasp the miracles God did among his biblical people, because those types of miracles don't happen in the same way now as they did back then. Yet God is performing miracles all the time. We often just can't see them. On Sinai, the powerful display of God's glory shined down on Moses. Today, God's glory shines on you. The glory of God's condemnation is exposing you. The greater glory of God's grace saves you. We read 2 Corinthians 3, 7-9. "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." It's interesting to think about why God did a specific miracle. Why did Jesus have the disciples catch so much fish that their boat almost sank? Why did God take Elijah up to heaven accompanied by a fiery chariot? Why did God make Moses' face shine? Moses was a mediator between God and the children of Israel. Moses was the man who had to take the law of God and deliver that law to the rebellious Israelites. God was leaving no doubt who this was coming from. From Jehovah, the God who led them out of Egypt. And also what that meant about the message Moses was carrying. Those tablets had the Ten Commandments on them. The demands of God's holy will. God made a covenant with the Israelites. "Keep my commandments and you will live. Break my commandments and you will die." That's why Paul, in our reading, calls the covenant a ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death. Every man other than Jesus, when put up against the law by God to be measured, fails miserably. God's law condemns us to death. I trust that if I personally ask you, what saves you from the condemnation of the law? You would reply correctly, "What saves me is my faith that Jesus Christ blotted out my sin by dying on the cross and rising from the dead." But knowledge of this fact in your head is different than the trust of it in your heart. Occasionally, in times of weakness, you react to a sin not by silently asking the Lord to please forgive your transgression, but by doing something quickly to try to brush that sin under the rug and make you feel better about yourself. You could sit through an entire chapel despising God's word, not paying attention, distracting others. You may try to counter that sin by telling yourself you'll make sure to concentrate the next time you're at chapel. At some point in your life, you may feel like nothing is really going right. We all have that little voice in our head that tries to tell us that God is punishing us for being bad. And you have to be a better Christian so that God will make your life easier. In these brief moments of weakness, you're forgetting about the gospel, and you're putting your trust in yourself. Whether you're actively thinking about it or not, your own reason and strength becomes the way you try to right yourself with God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." You are completely unable to make yourself right with God. The glory of God has shined down on you and revealed you to be what you really are, a helpless sinner. However, that glory, that light of God's perfection, which is exposing you as rebellious, a wretched creature, is accompanied by another light, a glory which is far greater. Paul calls it the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. It shines down on us and covers the imperfection that the ministry of condemnation exposes. Before God, we can stand unblemished, His perfect children. And this is all possible because God promised us a Savior, His own Son, who fulfilled that promise, came to earth and lived the sinless life that we could not lead, died on the cross as payment for our sins, and rose again so that we can also. Compared to the law, the glory of the gospel shines so much brighter. We do not have to be afraid of the law like the Israelites were when they saw its glory on Moses' face. Because just like the glory on Moses' face eventually passed away, so also has passed away the power the law once had, the power to condemn us. Jesus made that happen. And also, we have full assurance from God that the glory of the gospel will never pass away. Until He comes on judgment day, we know for certain that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's law continually shines on us. When we sin, we let our pride stand taller than God in our hearts. The glory of God reminds us once again that we are unworthy of Him. But every time, Jesus is there waiting, ready to take us back into His arms and tell us, "I have forgiven you." We pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the glory of your gospel message that continually shines in our hearts, freeing us from the clutches of hell and giving us the assurance of eternal paradise with you in heaven. We ask that you would guide our hearts from the false satisfaction that our own works can give. But please give us the full satisfaction of knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you. Please guide us to ask, seek, and knock for all the spiritual gifts that you are eager to give us. And do not ever let us waver from the true faith that you have worked in our hearts. Amen. Let's sing hymn 292, verses 1, 7, and 9. 292, 179.